Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Today we're reading from, and our text is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. For this Christmas, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 is our reading, and our focus will be on verse 6. Beginning with verse 1, now after Jesus had been born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi arrived from the east into Jerusalem, saying, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we came to worship him." Now when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all of the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he was inquiring from them where the Christ is being born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this way it has been written through the prophet," quoting Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, not at all are you small among the rulers of Judah." Interesting, because the quote here, "you are not at all small," is the opposite of what Micah 5, 2 says. You are small among the thousands of Judea, but God has chosen you for Messiah to come. So at this point, Bethlehem is no longer small and insignificant. You're not small anymore, or insignificant, as the Hebrew means, among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come out a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel, close quote. Then when Herod had secretly called the Magi, he inquired accurately from them the time of the appearing star. And when he sent them toward Bethlehem, he said to them, "When you go, accurately search concerning the child, and when you should find him, report to me, so that I, when I come, I also might worship him." And after they heard the king, they went, and behold, the star, which they saw in the east, was going ahead of them. And when it came, it stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they came into the house, interesting that when the Magi got to Jesus, he was not in a manger. He was not in a stable. He's approximately 2 years old at this time, by the time the Magi got there. When they came into the house, he was in a home. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, and when they fell down, they worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And after they had been instructed according to a dream not to return to Herod, through another way they departed into their own country. In verses 5 and 6 is our focus. It is in Bethlehem that God has chosen for the Christ to be born. It was prophesied. And now in approximately 600 B.C., and now fulfilled when Christ was born. Every Christmas time, we try to focus on one of three things about the birth of Christ. First of all, it's his meaning, and the meaning of the birth of Christ, the message of the birth of Christ, and the method of the birth of Christ. All three of these are covered in detail in the Scriptures for a reason. The meaning that he came is that God came, the pre-existent God, came in human form, became flesh, as John says in John chapter 1, verse 14. Not he was born, but he became flesh. He came through the birth process as a baby, but he was the pre-existent God who has always been in existence. He became flesh to dwell amongst us. Its message, he became a human being in order to reveal himself to us. And secondly, he came as a human being to take our place and die for our sins on the cross, substitutionary on the cross. Then the method is important, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning. We focus a lot on the method through which God became flesh to dwell amongst us, because it reveals the very heart of God. We have a sense of losing the entire message and meaning by the way, by the methods by which we celebrate or remember the birth of Christ. There's a lot of parades, a lot of tinsel, a lot of lights. We make a great celebration out of it. But when Christ came, it was not a great celebration other than out in the fields where the angels appeared to the shepherds to make the announcement. And the shepherds came in to see the Christ child. It was not announced to the religious elite and the religious leaders. It was announced to the shepherds in the fields and the people of lowly conditions. We saw before in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, the hardship placed upon Mary and Joseph socially. You remember that when the Holy Spirit conceived in Mary's womb, Mary and Joseph were in their engagement period before the actual official wedding ceremony, and she was found to be with child. That caused great problems. In fact, we know from John chapter 8 that for the first 30 years of Jesus' life, he was viewed by the Jews as an illegitimate child. Socially, they were ostracized. There were no Christmas parades. There were no celebrations. Herod the king, as in our text, Herod the king, we know later on in Matthew chapter 2 that Herod wanted to know where this Christ child was, exactly what his address was, the exact place of his location, so he could come and worship him, but in reality, so that he could have him killed. Because the king of the Jews was a threat to him because he's king. And so there's the killing of the children in the Bethlehem area, 2 years old and younger, so that they would make sure to kill the Christ child. So Mary and Joseph were on the run, and they went to Egypt. Not exactly a great way to celebrate the coming of Messiah, the Lord God himself, into the world. It was the beginning of rejection. So we remember the lowly means by which Christ came. God himself. Three things this morning we want to study from verses 5 and 6 concerning the method by which Christ has come so that we can understand God's heart in sending his Son. The first thing is the place of his birth. We know it as Bethlehem. There were two Bethlehems in those days, one 6 miles south of Jerusalem. That's the Bethlehem in which Christ was born. There was another Bethlehem to the north in Galilee. The exact quote of Micah 5, verse 2 says, "And you, Bethlehem Ephratah," in order to distinguish it from the Bethlehem in Galilee. Bethlehem Ephratah. Ephratah means fruitful. They had vineyards and grew great fruits in the area, so it was called Bethlehem Fruitful, Ephratah. Though you be small among the thousands of Judah, and the word small in Hebrew means insignificant. Was there anything great about Bethlehem? Nothing great happened there. It wasn't chosen for anything great over the years. To be small among the thousands of Judah, out of you he will come out to me to be ruler in Israel. And his goings out have been from ancient times, from the days of eternity. So the one that's going to be born in you will be the pre-existent God himself. You will not be insignificant anymore. But it is interesting that God would choose the lowly town of Bethlehem for the Christ child to be born. Not in Jerusalem, the great city where all the religious elite were, but in the town of Bethlehem. We know that by the time they got to Bethlehem, there was no room for them in the inn. And so they took up housing in the stable area in a cave where the animals were. And the Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus, after he was born, he was placed in a feeding trough of one of the animals. Lowly condition, not fit for a king, but he came not to receive the acclaim of the world or worldly conditions to be born in. Did not come with great fanfare. Came in lowly conditions. The place is Bethlehem. Secondly, not just the place, but the provision of God. His method reveals the provision that he came to save lowly people. Lowly people. The text that we've studied often in our studies, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, to the lowly. Taphanos is the word for humble, and it has to do with people who have been brought to lowly conditions because of the hardships of life. He came to identify with the lowly. When he sat at a dinner one time, as mentioned to us in Matthew chapter 9, he sat with tax collectors and sinners, and the religious leaders said, why are you sitting and eating with sinners? Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners to repentance. He came for sinners. He came for the lowly. And in coming as a man, he came to identify with the lowly. It is interesting that in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, the writer of Hebrews tells us, therefore, having a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, we should hold firm the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is not able to sympathize with our weaknesses. But having been tempted according to all things, according to our likeness, that is, our human likeness, yet apart from or without sin. So he came as a human being not only to reveal God to us, but also that he might experience what it's like to be a baby, what it's like to grow up as a baby, what it's like to be a teenager, what it's like to be a young adult, and at the age of 30 years of age, to be revealed as the Messiah to Israel. But he came to identify and make provision for the people in the flesh. It says here that we have a high priest in heaven who is interceding for us, but he is sympathizing with our weaknesses. He doesn't challenge us and chide us to be better. He identifies with our weaknesses. He knows that we are living in a world that's broken by sin. He knows that we are living in a personal life because we're broken by our own sin, and he identifies with us to give us grace in time of need. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, after he prayed three times for God to remove the thorn in the flesh, some kind of a health problem that he was dealing with. After three times, he said that God had said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is being made complete in weakness." God identifies with weakness. You see, the weaker I am, the more I rely on his strength. So it's only wisdom that he would put me through hardships of life to keep me low, to keep me humble. Because the weaker I am, the more powerful he is in my life. So he identifies with lowliness. He doesn't reward success. He ministers to the lowly. Paul says, "Therefore, I will most gladly rather boast in my weaknesses, in order that the power of Christ might rest upon me." He says, "I want Christ's power. Therefore, I boast in my weaknesses so that I can experience his power, on account of which I take pleasure in weaknesses, in insults, in calamities, in persecutions, and in difficulties on behalf of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am powerful." Whenever I am weak, then I'm strong. Because it's Christ's strength. So he says, bring on those circumstances that make me as a human being weak so I can experience the power and the strength and the grace of Christ. So the place where Christ was born reveals God's heart as he identifies with the lowly. A lowly, insignificant city was chosen. And a lowly, insignificant, even shameful way he was born. In a world that rejected him. So not only the place, but the provision. He came as a human being in order to experience what human beings go through, only he didn't have sin. But by going through those experiences, we're told at the end of Hebrews chapter 4 that we can come freely to the throne of grace to get help in time of need. Why? Because he sympathizes with us. But the third thing is purpose. We've studied the place. We've studied the provision. The purpose for his coming. He came to be glorified in lowly people. In God's wisdom, he saw that saving lowly people and keeping them in their humble, lowly condition would magnify his glory and his grace and his mercy. He didn't save us so that we could outshine him. He came to be glorified in lowly people. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 11, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 11, he says, "But we have this treasure the very Spirit of Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The first hour in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we talked about how we're made from the dust of the ground. And at the time of death, our bodies return to the dust, but our spirit is called into the presence of God. Paul saw himself living, as he was living on this earth, in an earthen vessel, a vessel of clay or dust. We have this treasure in earthen vessels in order that the excellency of the power might be of God and not from us. Purposely chosen that we live in this body of dust, broken by the sin of the world and our own sin, and yet we have this treasure that Christ would come and live inside of us. By receiving the Spirit of Christ into my spirit, I have the treasure of the fullness of God Himself. But He dwells in a person of weakness and has not changed that weakened, lowly condition, so that I would depend on Him as my provision, and so that He could be glorified in my life, that others could see me as a sinful, weak failure, and they would see Christ in me who sustains me, who has saved me, forgiven me, had mercy on me, and people would give the glory to Christ, not to man. In order that the excellency of the power might be of God and not from us, while being pressed in every way, yet not being restricted, while being perplexed, but not completely despairing, while being persecuted, but not being forsaken, while being thrown down, but not being destroyed, while always carrying around the dying, not death, but the dying of the Lord Jesus in the body, in order that also the life of Jesus might be manifested in our body. For we always, that is we who are still living, we are being delivered over into death on account of Jesus, in order that also the life of Jesus might be made manifest or revealed or evident in our mortal flesh. We have this great treasure of Christ in an earthen, lowly vessel, so that He might receive the glory, so that we might rely on Him for our provision. And His message comes out by the methods by which He came, the methods which He chose to come into this world, lowly conditions. Christ Himself lived a lowly life. He lived out in the garden, outside of Jerusalem. So we see that God purposely chose lowly conditions, without worldly fanfare, to come in and to reveal Himself to the world and to substitute Himself on the cross for our sins. He lived this lowly life to minister to lowly people, not to the religious elite, but to sinners. He calls sinners to repentance, and even after we have repented and received Christ, we're still sinners. So in Christ's birth, we see God's plan and purpose and provision for man to identify with the lowly so that He might be our strength, to live inside of the lowly so that others might see Him and He might receive the glory. All of that has a tendency to be lost in Christmas celebration. It wasn't with tinsel and lights and parades, but lowly, humble conditions that God chose to come into this world. And as he ministered to and chose to reveal himself and minister to the lowly, humble sinners of the world. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your wisdom. We know from our human standpoint that you coming into the world, that the world should honor you as the King of the world. You are the King of the universe, but you have chosen to come in a lowly way, not receiving the acclaim of world or the celebrations of the world, but rather to minister to the weak and the lowly and the humble people of life. It is through that wisdom that we rejoice, because that makes us eligible. That means that you came for us, lowly people, not the elite, but the sinners you have called to repentance. We thank you that you choose the low road, the places for us to go and the way for us to go. We thank you that you make provision to the lowly people, and that you use our lives to glorify yourself and reveal yourself to others. For that we are satisfied. For that we rejoice. Because that's the greatest purpose a person can have, is the Lord would use them to reveal himself to others. So we rejoice this day together as a fellowship and family in Christ. And as we continue to celebrate throughout the day. But help us to remember the lowly approach and the lowly method you made, because you are not honored by man nor the human effort, but rather by the lowly spirits of people honoring you and praising you for being our Savior and our God. For that we're thankful, in Jesus' name. Amen.